going to be reading from Psalm 40, verse 1 through 8. I appreciate Gary reading it earlier, but I'd like to read it again. Psalm 40, 1 through 8. It said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The psalmist here spoke about a time in his life that was very real to him, that God had delivered him out of a pit, horrible pit. And we can envision some of the times in David's life where he was out of the wilderness or in a cave and being pursued. But whatever the time was, he was recognizing that God had delivered him and wanting to express that praise and song to God. But as he thought about those things, he understood that what God is looking for in our lives really is not just sacrifice and offering, the external parts of religion. He is looking for the heart to be truly devoted to Him. And so he expressed that in his words, that I delight, I have come to do your will. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And it's that I'd like for us to think about this morning, delighting in doing the will of God, and the struggle that we sometimes find in life, whether we are doing God's will, and whether that is our desire, or whether it is our own will that we are really striving to fulfill in our lives. Well, we're happy to have you here this morning with us and appreciate the presence of our visitors. We have Brother and Sister Martin with us from the Houston, Texas area, and make sure I'm pronouncing the names right here, Brother and Sister Heston from North Las Vegas, and I see Brother and Sister Shaw with us again from Northern Florida. It's good to see you again. Thank you for coming. We've been blessed this weekend to have Rusty and Wallace and Ezra, our three grandsons, staying with us while their mom and dad were on their anniversary trip up to Whistler. And they were really good, sweet boys. We really enjoyed having them this weekend. So we're really blessed in life to have our children, our grandchildren, as I know all of you feel that way. What a blessing it is in life, family that God blesses us with. And we're able to come and worship God together on a beautiful morning like this. But as we think about life, we think about this principle that David does talk about here, that I delight to do your will, O God. And as we live the Christian life, that should be a characteristic that stands out in our lives, all of us this morning. that we have a desire to do the will of God in our life. And it is because we want to have a relationship with God. Not that we just want to come here for a short while on Sunday morning and go through the outward signs. We truly desire to have a relationship in our life with God. And it is truly from our heart that we desire and we delight in doing the will of God. We understand that God's will has delivered us out of a horrible pit, and that it is designed to transform our lives into the likeness of Christ Himself, that we can be living here in this world and we can be Christ-like people, Christ-like examples to others that would draw other people to Him. But in order for that to be true, we truly need to delight in God's will for our lives and recognize the fact that God's will is what is going to benefit us. It benefits us knowing the will of God and submitting our lives to the will of God, that we may be changed, that we may be overcoming those sinful tendencies that we have still within us, and be able to grow and become spiritually minded and want to fulfill and do the will of God. So as we think about those things, we see that the New Testament speaks a lot about the importance of the will of God in our lives. That in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says for us to, by the mercies of God, to be living sacrifices. That our lives are to be living sacrifices. And he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That as we submit to Jesus Christ and we grow in our understanding of God's will, which is perfect, we see that it is transforming us. And we don't want to have anything there in our life that is hindering that process, such as holding on to this world or holding on to the desire that we have to please ourselves. We need to recognize that it's by letting go of those things and holding on to the will of God as we are able to grow in our understanding through the Word of God itself. Because it's in the Scripture that God reveals His will to us. He reveals His moral will to us, that how we are to live. God has made that known to us in His Word. And as we read and study the Scriptures, we're able to have a better understanding of what the will of God is. But we also understand that God is a sovereign God, and that whether or not we submit to His will or not, as we come to understand it, because in our stubbornness of our flesh and in our own will that we have, we may resist the will of God and we may not submit ourselves to His will as far as that is concerned. And yet God is a sovereign God, and His will nevertheless will be fulfilled. His will be carried out. And sometimes we need to understand that our will, butting up heads with God's will, we are the ones that are going to lose in that. We're not going to succeed if we try to turn against the will of God. We must learn to respect it and desire it in our life and delight in doing the will of God. And so that was the attitude of the psalmist David that he was expressing there as he wrote the 40th Psalm. But as we know Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that He is the greatest example to us in that of the desire to do His Father's will. And as a matter of fact, those words of Psalm 40 are taken and applied to Him in the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where it's more or less quoted from Psalm 40. And that, and the words of Jesus Himself applying to him, that sacrifice and offering and burnt offering you did not desire, He said, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. But then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it was through Jesus having that desire in His heart to do the will of God, to delight in doing the will of God, meaning that He would come and lay down His life as an offering for us and give His life as a sacrifice on the cross. He did that because He wanted to do the will of God. He was committed to that in His life and in His heart, and He, knowing that by His doing the will of God, that would fulfill the law of God and it would bring about the new covenant that we can be sanctified and we can be saved. And so He rejoiced in doing the will of God in His life. But many times as He was here on earth, He expressed that same thought, because He said in John 4 and 34, He said, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And so He lived according to that principle every day of His life. My food, my desire, my life is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work. Well, of course, as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, He laid down His life and He prayed that prayer, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus won that battle there in prayer that night in the Garden of Gethsemane because He was going to make that ultimate choice to do the will of God and to carry out His will. But in John 14 and verse 31, He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And Jesus was expressing there that His desire to do the will of God demonstrated the fact that He loved God. He loved His Father. And how do we know that He loved His Father? Because He was willing to do the will of His Father. And that was the consistent principle of guiding force in His life. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that should be the guiding force in our lives. Wanting to do the will of God. That needs to be the driving force in the life of every child of God. Just as it was in Jesus. Now, of course, when we look at our lives and our obedience to the will of God is often imperfect. We would all be the first to acknowledge that and say we fall so far short of Jesus in that regard that He came to do the will of God and He did the will of God. And yet we often fall short of doing the will of God. But nevertheless, if there is no desire in my heart to do the will of God, do I really love the Lord? Can I say, Lord, I love You, and yet I have no desire that can be detected in anything that I am doing in my life that reflects the fact that I am wanting to do the will of God and wanting to know the will of God? How can I be saying, I love You, Lord? Jesus is saying that when I do the will of God and He gave me a commandment and I do the commandment that God has given me, that's how the world is going to know that I love my Father. So, the desire to do the will of God, even though we do not do it perfectly by any long stretch of the imagination, we fall so far short of keeping consistently to doing the will of God, there should be a desire in the heart of each one of us that we are committed, we want to do the will of God. We desire, we delight in the will of God. And we look forward to the opportunity to come together and worship and study God's Word so that we may better understand what the will of God is in our lives. But we're going to look in the book of James here this morning, and we find that in the book of James, James has a very interesting application that he makes of this in our lives to see as an indication of how well we are doing, or how, to what extent do we desire the will of God in our life, and how other things can easily enter in to keeping us or hindering us from truly being committed to doing the will of God. So in James 4 and verse 13, down through verse 17, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." James points out the fact that one area that reveals how committed we are in doing the will of God is in the area of how we go about making plans in our lives. And we all make plans. Now, planning is a good thing in many ways, and yet it's how we go about making plans that James speaks of here that can be a problem in our lives. And he shows that it can be a problem with pride in our life, that pride can enter into when we are making plans that we do not include God in our plans. And therefore, it is pride that causes us to fail to include him in the plans that we are making. And so he says, all such boasting is evil. James begins here by talking about the fact that it is foolish for us to ignore the will of God. He says, today, you go to now, he says, you who say, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So he is saying here, come on now, guys, come on. You who say that today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. All of the things that he talks about here aren't necessarily wrong. They're not. These things that he says we are talking about, or whoever these individuals he had in mind, it wasn't wrong in and of itself what they had in mind to do. To go to such and such a city, spend a year, buy and sell, make a profit. That would not be something wrong in and of itself. But they're doing it without considering and consulting the will of God. And that is where he is admonishing us that we ought not to do that. We ought not to be making our plans that way in our lives. And as they were discussing this, there was no contingency that they talked about. It was a very definite plan. Here's what we're going to do. We have this all planned out. We know what we are going to do. There's no doubt about it. And he says, that's foolish. We don't know what we're going to be able to do this or not. So he probably was referring to some of the people within the church at that time who were traveling salesmen or merchants. And they would go over to maybe other countries. If they lived in the land of Israel, they might go up to Tyre and Sidon. Or they might go down to Egypt. Or they might go to some other place that they could travel, and they would stay and they would operate and sell there and make a profit. That was their plan. Nothing wrong with that, but they weren't including God in it. So it was a prideful thing that they were doing. It raises the question, how many of us are living our lives from day to day as if there is no God? Even though we may believe and do believe, I think all of us here this morning, we believe that God exists. We have no question about that. But are we living as if He does not exist as far as our life is concerned? As we go about making our plans, well, it's presumptuous to make those kind of plans that He was describing here. How did they know that they were going to be there tomorrow to do those things? They did not know that. So, why were they talking as though they did know what they were going to be able to do tomorrow? They were ignoring the will of God. Jesus described the man in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, that was a rich man. And as he thought about his life, he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns that I have, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I will be able to eat, drink, and be merry. I will be set," is what he was thinking. "I will have every area covered in my life." And it's talking about people who are fairly well-to-do, I think. People who have it together. People who have a good job, who have the benefits of a good job. And they're able to sort of enjoy life. They're able to make plans. We're going to go and travel over here to Europe. Then next year we're going to go down to Australia. And we're going to buy this, and we're going to buy that. And we've got our money invested here in our 401k. So we're going to be set. We're going to have things laid up for many years to come, and we're going to be able to enjoy our retirement years. Yet they don't say that if the Lord wills, we're going to be able to do that. That's where the problem was with these individuals. They were not planning for God, and so it was foolish for them. And Jesus said to this man, he said, "You fool, because this night your soul is going to be required of you. And what good are these things going to do that you have laid up?" See, we are far from invincible, and yet we sometimes act like we are invincible. Young people, we think we can do it all and not have any problem. Well, Rusty, he was watching the shows on ESPN yesterday, or maybe on YouTube. It's where they have the dirt bikes and the mountain bikes, and they go up on top of the high mountains. And amazing, they jump their bikes off the high peaks of the mountains. Well, we're all sitting there and holding on to the couch because wondering how this is going to work out. And yet they thrill to do that as far as an athletic event. You know, you can watch that on YouTube if you're into that. So, but we sometimes think that we're invincible. We can just go and do these things, and we've got it all planned out. And the Lord is saying, wait a minute. How do you know you're going to be able to do that? How do you know that? Well, we don't. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 27 and verse 1, he says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." So So any plan that we make, we need to include the reality of God's will in making that plan. And our reaction to that is, some people will say, well, Paul, you're saying then that we shouldn't even make plans. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's bad to make plans. It's a good thing to make plans. And some of the young people are graduating from school right now, and we're going to be celebrating that with some of our graduates. Gabe and Tyler and Peyton this afternoon have graduated. It's a good thing. And they are making plans for their future, rightly so. And it's not wrong to be making plans to go on vacation. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that are we doing that without considering the will of God in making those plans? Because apparently there were some of these Christians that were doing that. If we're going to be going to Europe on our trip next year or in the following year to Australia, if that is what we have in mind to do, as a Christian, what we need to be thinking about is, I have certain attitudes and characteristics in my life that I have because I am a committed Christian. And if I go down to Europe or if I go over to Australia, I'm going to be going there with those principles and attitudes in mind that I am a child of God and my life is dependent on the will of God. And wherever I go, if I'm on vacation or if I'm at work or wherever it is, I'm there to be serving God in my life because I do not know if I'm going to live another day. And I want to be ready to be with the Lord if that is the time that my life is going to come to an end. Whether or not it is, I'm not just going over to Europe to see Europe. I'm not going to Australia to have a good time down there. I am going with the Lord in my life. And that's what I do wherever I go. I am there to be serving Him. We sometimes think that we have everything together, and yet so many things that we cannot contemplate, we cannot cover all the bases. Our life is dependent upon God and His will for everything that we do. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." He says here that we do not know the future. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. So tomorrow may come and we may not be living tomorrow. All can change within a day. We see that sometimes happening in our lives, that life is very complex. Life has many different factors involved in it. Many forces, many events, many people, many circumstances that are beyond our control. And, you know, we think we've got it all together. We haven't even figured out how to predict the weather yet. Right? So, we are not in control of our lives. God is in control of our lives. And that should fill us with confidence. Who better to be in control of our lives than God, the Creator, who designed us and put us here? We want Him to be in control. So, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And understand the fact that we do not know what a day will bring forth. So he says here that our life is brief and fragile. Very brief and fragile. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we notice here that he is very specific, very personal
He said, what is your life?
What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our life is only very temporary on this earth. In the book of Job, Job talks about this a great deal. In Job chapter 7 and verse 6, he said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Verse 9, he said, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. In Job 8 and verse 9, he said, for we are but of yesterday, and we know nothing, for our days on earth are a shadow. And in Job 9 and verse 25, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, man who is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. David in the Psalms 39 and verse 4, he said, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. In this 90th Psalm, he said, our days are 70 years, if by reason of strength, 80. But he said, then we fly away. So Lord, teach us to count our days here on this earth. So it's utterly absurd for people to plan their life out without God in their plans. And so he says here that our activities are in the hands of God. And instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. The Apostle Paul, oftentimes in his letters that he wrote in the New Testament, and even in the book of Acts, when we are reading the life of the Apostle Paul, he said, oftentimes he said, I will return to you again if God is willing. Well, his life, he understood, was uncertain because he might go into a new city and preach the gospel and he might be stoned to death that same day because it happened to him a number of times that he was shipwrecked, he was put in prison, he was beaten, all sorts of things happened to him. And so whenever he would say, I'm planning to come to see you if God wills. And he meant every word of it. The problem that many of us have is it becomes sort of just a catchword in today's vernacular that with social media and Twitter and all these other, many times people will write a message and they will tack all the end of it, hashtag God wills, God willing. It's a kind of a nice way of saying I'm a believer of some sort. But if the Lord's willing and the creek don't rise, we'll plan to be there, you know, next week. But it can become very meaningless, just a phrase that we're saying. But James is reminding us that this is something that is very real in our life. That we need to be always thinking of God as the one who is in control of our life and committing our lives to Him. Just as Jesus was when He was on the cross and as He was, as the life was draining out of Him as He hung on the cross for those 6 hours, as He came to the end of that in Luke 23 and verse 46, He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. Well, God, Jesus understood that his life was in the hands of God. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He truly lived by those words and those principles of his life. And we need to live by those in our lives as Christians. We do not know what a day will bring forth for any of us. And we need to be making our plans from day to day and year to year with the Lord in mind. And that our lives are going to reflect His will and His purposes for our life. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." If we will commit our lives to God, we will find such great, incredible blessings that God has in store for us. God will provide for us. He does provide for us abundantly. He has only our best needs in heart in His purpose and His will of His life. When it comes to our giving and our generosity of our giving on the first day of the week, as 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the fact that we ought to, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. The Lord will bless us when our lives are being lived out, trusting His care and trusting that our lives are in His hands, and that when we say we're going to do, it always is dependent on if the Lord wills, if we are allowed to live another day and be able to do those things, God will enable us to carry out His will. We appreciate your presence this morning and thank you for your attention. Living the Christian life is a growing experience for us all. And we can be encouraged as we read those words that David said in his writing of the Psalms. "Lord, I am come to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will." And I know that it's not just the external that you are concerned about, Lord. I know that it's wanting to have a relationship with me and your life, and my life with you. And so therefore, I delight to do your will. That ought to be the guiding principle of our lives today. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been selected. We invite you to come to this morning to the Lord as we stand together and sing.